this morning before we get into our passage, I want to give you a kind of insight into the way our eldership works. Within our eldership, we have a thief. Jim stole my passage that I was supposed to preach from. So he was only supposed to preach on the first half, and then I was supposed to preach on the second half. So, but Jim, as you all know, is an excellent preacher, and so I'm not going to try to outdo Jim and preach the same passage again. I'm actually going to return the favor, and I'm going to steal Andy's passage. And then so in a couple of weeks when Di gets here to preach for us, Di can sort us all back out. So this morning we're in Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 in Matthew 22. Before we read the passage together, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word's trustworthy, that it's true, that it is your word, that it has been given to us and inspired by you, who created everything that it exists. And Lord, you're perfect in your holiness and your righteous and your goodness. And so, Lord, as we come and we read your word together this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, that you would help us to understand and apply it. And Lord, ultimately, we pray that it would draw us closer in our relationship to you. So we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Last week, you remember, Jim preached a sermon on chapter 21, this previous chapter, and there were essentially two points to Jim's sermon. The first is that Jesus is the king. And then the second point that Jim made is that we then must ask ourselves, how are we going to react to the fact that Jesus is the king? And essentially, Jim put before us that we can either accept or we can reject Jesus, who is the King. And in the last few verses of Matthew 21, it tells us exactly how the Pharisees reacted to this reality that Jesus was the King. In the last few, last couple of verses of chapter 21, it tells us that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So we see exactly in these verses how the chief priests and the Pharisees reacted to this declaration that Jesus is the King. Essentially, it tells us that they were planning to arrest him. They made the decision that they would reject the King. Now today we come to chapter 22, and we see that Jesus uses a parable to continue to teach them about the kingdom that he came to establish. In chapter 21, he declared himself to be king, and now in chapter 22, Jesus is going to tell us more about the kingdom that he's come to establish. And as he does so, I hope you will see that he offers us all a very stern warning, which we need to pay attention to this morning. And in particular, as we go along this morning, he offers a warning not just to those who would outright reject him as king, but he offers a warning to those of us who might be tempted to reject him in a much more subtle way. And Jesus tells us in this parable that it's possible for you and I to come to church every Sunday. It's possible for you and I to do amazing good works in the world. It's possible for us to be good people and still not be a part of God's kingdom. And that's the warning that all of us here this morning need to hear. And we need to heed this morning. So this morning, we'll just work our way through this parable of the kingdom. In verse 1, it says that Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." So here we have a kingdom parable. I believe that Simon a few weeks ago was talking about what a kingdom parable is. It's a story that's designed, that Jesus tells, that's designed to teach us about God's kingdom, the kingdom which Jesus had come to establish. And Jesus is speaking here about the kingdom which you and I are called to be a part of, the kingdom that you and I can either accept or reject. So we have this parable, this story about the kingdom. And he says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So the kingdom that Jesus came to declare can be compared to a royal wedding. So not too long ago, there was a royal wedding here in the UK. So what is a royal wedding like? What's a royal wedding like? It's very grand, yes. Yep, exactly.
I feel like strangers are just allowed to walk up.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a huge thing. Like for weeks and weeks and weeks leading up to the wedding, there were all these news stories about what kind of flowers there were going to be and what was the venue going to be like. And, you know, every aspect of the wedding is talked about for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's on all the gossip papers and all of that stuff. I was on a airplane flight not too long ago, and you know, they have the little in-flight magazines. And it was a British Airways flight, and it was an article about English bubbly wine. And they were saying that because they served English bubbly wine at the royal wedding, that now it's English wine is more sought after than champagne. Because at the royal wedding, you serve the best, right? It's the best of everything. And so that's what it's like. Everyone wants to know what kind of dress is the bride going to wear, what food's going to be served, what's the cake going to be like, what kind of clothes are all the people that are attending, for weeks and weeks and weeks. And there's this huge excitement that builds around the royal wedding. When they have the wedding, it's the best of everything. And so the kingdom that Jesus is coming to establish is like the wedding feast. It's this amazing feast that the king has prepared to honor his son. It's the best of everything. Everything in heaven. But then what happens in the parable? In verses 3 to 6, the king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent other servants, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. So the king spares no expense. He puts together this huge, amazing feast. He invites the people to the wedding. Then he sends out his messengers to bring the people into the wedding feast, and they refuse to come. The messengers come back to the king and they tell him, "King, we're sorry. No one is interested in coming to this amazing feast that you have prepared for them." Can you imagine that? Could you imagine if you went home today and you looked in your letterbox and you had a letter from the Queen and it said, "You've been invited to come to Buckingham Palace to meet the Queen"? How many of us would have the audacity to tell the Queen, "I'm sorry, I'm not interested, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to come and visit you"? I can't imagine that anyone would have the audacity to do that, but that's exactly what these people do in the story. They thumb their nose at the king and they refuse to come to the wedding feast. So what does the king do? Well, in the parable, he's actually quite gracious, isn't he? You know, the king in this story, in my opinion, is acting quite patiently with these people. He actually sends out some more servants. And again, he appeals to them to come to the wedding feast. This time he says, "Come on, guys, the feast is going to be great. I've killed oxen and the fattened calf. The meat is going to be amazing. I've prepared this amazing feast for you." And again, they disrespect the king. Some of them go off to work. It says that some of them go to their farm or they go to their business. Essentially, it's saying, "We're too busy. We're too busy to come and visit the king." And then others do even worse. They attack and they kill the king's servants. They treat the king with total disrespect, and in the process, they commit a treasonous act. They had an invitation to a wedding feast of the king's son, and in the end, they commit treason and rebel against the king. So what's the parable talking about here in this passage? Who are these people who had this invitation to the wedding feast and they refused to accept the king's invitation? Well, it's the people that Jim spoke about last week, right? It's the people who rebel against the king. It's the people who refuse to accept his kingship. Now, in the context, Jesus is talking here. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't he? He's talking about the very people who were plotting against him, who were trying to find a way to arrest him. And Jesus is saying to him, you, the people of Israel, you were the chosen nation of God. Out of all the nations that God could have made his chosen people, he chose you. And time again, you have refused to take the invitation to the feast. Jesus is reminding them that God had made a special covenant with them. And again, they had committed treason against him by refusing to enter into the blessings of that covenant. And if we know our Old Testament history, we know that that's the case. We know that time and again, Israel rebelled against the Lord. And what are some of those examples? Well, in Exodus 32, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel were having Aaron fashion a golden calf to make them an idol to worship. And then later, they refused to go into the promised land. God had told them, I'm giving you this land. And they sent in the spies, and they saw that there were the giants in the land and all that, and they refused to go into the land. And in the time of the judges, it says that they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And then the Canaanites who remained in the land were constant trouble for them throughout the Old Testament. And then it tells us later that the kings of Israel were wicked and that they kept the high places, that they didn't remove those from the land. And then Elijah, if you remember, Elijah, when he was in the cave, this is what he said, "The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and they've killed your prophets with the sword." It's exactly what, who were the prophets? They were the messengers of God sent to the people. And it says there that they had killed the prophets. And in the New Testament, when Stephen is brought before the high priest in Acts chapter 7, I'd encourage you to go and read that passage. Basically, what Stephen does, he preaches a sermon to the high priest. And he takes them through their history. And he shows them all the times that they had rebelled against the Lord. And then his conclusion is this in Acts 7 verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have betrayed and murdered." So the people had refused to accept the invitation to the wedding feast. So what happens in verse 7? It says, "The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." As we read that passage, we need to keep in mind here the concept of righteous anger. The king in this parable has every right to be angry. We need to understand that. These people, in killing the king's messengers, they had committed treason against the king. And because of that, his anger with them was righteous. And as the ruler of the nation, the king in the ancient world had every right to destroy those who had acted treasonously against the kingdom. This was a common practice in the ancient world. We know that you read about world history and you know that this kind of thing happened all the time. Most of the commentaries say that Jesus here is referencing the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that you've rejected me, you've rebelled against God, and eventually God tore the temple down, scattered the people. And that's what Jesus here is talking about. The application, of course, here is that God will ultimately judge those who reject the king. And we've said it before, we don't like to talk about it, but we have to because that's the truth. God will stand in judgment of those who reject him. And that's just the reality of it. It's not pleasant, but we have to say that because it's the truth. So then the parable goes on, verses 8 to 10. Then he said to his servants, that is the king said to his servants, or to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. What a beautiful picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. A few weeks ago, I was in London and I was walking by the palace there. And there were crowds of people gathered around from all over the world. But the thing about it was, obviously, no one could go inside. The gates were locked. They were shut tight, and no one could go in or out. But could you imagine what it would have been like for the guards to just open the gates and let people come in? And saying to people, you come in, and you come in. And you, and you, and you, with no regard for who you are, you're there so you can come in. Not based on how good or bad you are, but just solely based on the fact that you are present and willing to accept an invitation into the palace. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's the picture of the kingdom that Jesus is building, a kingdom that's open to anyone who wants to come in and join the party. The only requirement is that they accept the invitation. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Good or bad, white or black, skinny, fat, tall, short, African, European, Asian, American, Canadian, South American, doesn't matter. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a beautiful picture. But then in verse 11, something interesting happens. It says, when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king came in to look at his guests, and he sees this man. Everyone's wearing the wedding garments. In the ancient world, it was quite common for the king, when he had a wedding feast, that he would provide the attire that he wanted his guests to wear. So, whatever the king wanted the people to wear, he would send them the clothes, and they would wear those clothes to the wedding feast. But here in this parable, there is this man who doesn't have any wedding garments on. So, what's going on here? Who is this man? And why doesn't he have a wedding garment? Well, essentially, he's this man who has snuck into the party without an invitation. And that's quite odd, because if you remember, this entire party is people who didn't have an invitation in the first place. This is people, the servants just went out and gathered whomever they could find to bring into this party. But then there's this one man who's not wearing the wedding garments. So who is this guy that's showing up to this party who's not supposed to be there? And then secondly, how does this guy relate to the kingdom of heaven? I spent a lot of time this week praying and thinking about who this guy could be. And here's the conclusion that I've reached. This is a guy who thinks that he's supposed to be there, but yet he's not put on the wedding garment. This is a guy who walks into the feast, and essentially what he thinks is that the clothes that he's wearing are good enough. This is a guy who thinks that he can stand before the king wearing his own clothes rather than putting on the garments that have been given to him by the king. So how does that relate to the gospel? This is the guy that when the end of the age comes, he thinks that he'll be able to stand before the throne of God based on what he's done, and it will be found good enough to get into paradise. That's who this guy in this story is. If you've got your Bibles handy, flip back to Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So what is the issue here? These people in Matthew chapter 7 are doing amazing things, and they're doing them in the Lord's name. They're doing things like casting out demons and prophesying in the name of the Lord and doing these amazing things in the name of the Lord, and yet Jesus tells them, I don't know who you are. Who are these people that Jesus doesn't know? These are the people that are trusting in the things that they were doing for Jesus and not trusting in Jesus. Please, please do not miss this fact. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Please hear me. Do not miss this. This is eternally, eternally important. You need to hear and understand this. There are actually two ways for you to reject the gospel. One way is an outright rejection. To hear the message of who Jesus is and to say, no, I don't believe, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, I want no part of that. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They heard Jesus declare that he was a king, and they despised and they rejected him for it. They plotted against him, they wanted to put him to death. They rejected him in that way. And any of us could do that. But there is a second way that we can reject Jesus, and it is much more subtle. And that way is for you and me to think that we can good enough our way into heaven. To think that we can come to church enough to get into heaven. Or give enough money to get into heaven. Or put in enough volunteer hours at the food bank to get into heaven. Or adopt enough compassion children to get into heaven. All of those things are great, but none of them can get us into heaven. Whatever else we come up with that we think we can do to earn our way into heaven, we're going to be like this man who's found not wearing the wedding clothes. I would be willing to bet that this second way of rejecting Jesus is much more of a temptation for any of us here today. I don't know any of our hearts this morning, but I would venture to say that probably none of us outright despise and hate Jesus, or we wouldn't be here this morning. But there is a very, very real danger that we might be tempted to think that we can get into heaven any other way than by trusting in Christ. Don't stand before God on your own merit. Because it doesn't matter how good you aren't good enough. You are not good enough to stand before the judgment seat based on your merit. But there is a way, and it is to put on the garments of Christ. It is to put on the garments which have been cleansed and made pure by the blood of the Lamb. The way for you to heaven is by putting on the garments of faith, by putting your trust and your hope and your belief in Him. And that's what you're invited to this morning. So I want to invite you, think about that. Put on the garments of Christ and come into the party. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your gospel. We thank you that we have an invitation into the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to come before you based on how good we are. We don't have to come before you based on how much money we give to the church. We don't have to come before you based on volunteer hours or how well we raise our kids or any other thing like that. We just simply can come to you by trusting and putting our faith in you and believing that you are the righteous one and that you gave your life for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I pray that you would protect each and every person here from the temptation to come before God based on their own righteousness. And Lord, I hope that you would help us all to see that there's not just one way that we can reject you. That we can put on the air of religion and goodness and still not know you. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every person here this morning would heed this warning from your word and that they would come into the party and enjoy the feast set before them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.